to 2 Chronicles. Revive us again. And that's kind of the theme this morning. My title for my message is The Battle Rages. The Battle Rages. And when we think about today being the 100th anniversary of that armistice that ended that war, the war that was called the War to End All Wars. Why was it called the War to End All Wars? Because it was the greatest tragedy that the world at the time had ever seen. It was the first and only world war. It was more devastating. There were more weapons, modern weapons, that had been unleashed on mankind. I'm proud of Canada's contribution to the war, and it will not soon be forgotten. There was the great battle in France, the Battle of Vimy Ridge, that we're certainly proud of. Our many achievements on the battlefields of Europe were capped by a three-month stretch of victories at the end of the war. August the 8th to November 11th, 1918, became known as Canada's 100 Days. Today we look back 100 years to the end of the Great War. Some 619,636 Canadians enlisted. And I just want us to stop and reflect on that for a minute. When I was a kid growing up, we had 23 million people in Canada. Now I think there's about 35 million. But the population of Canada 100 years ago, to have 619,000 Canadians enlist was an incredible percentage of our population. 619,636 Canadians enlisted with the Canadian Expeditionary Force during the First World War. And approximately 424,000 served overseas. Close to 61,000 Canadians were killed during the war, and another 172,000 were wounded. Many more returned home broken in mind and in body. Stop and consider the small colony of Newfoundland. Even that little colony suffered over 1,300 people killed and several thousand wounded. I'm going to ask a question. Why? I was going to ask for a show of hands, but I don't know if everyone wants to admit this. I grew up in the 60s and the 70s. And some of you are shaking your heads and you know exactly why. We have a right to be confused. Amen? I mean, if anybody is going to grow up confused, it was people that grew up in the 60s and the 70s. I mean, you know, sure they may have been fun, but we're paying for them. And I grew up in the 60s and 70s, and all I remember as a kid was protest and anarchy and anti-government and anti-this. Everyone was against everybody, all the hippies. Who remembers the hippies? Maybe we should ask, who was a hippie? We won't go there. There was something, and I know I've mentioned this before, and I don't want to kick that too many times, but I remember reading a book by Pierre Burton called Vimy Ridge. And again, I challenge people, and I'm going to challenge everyone again. I think I do every Remembrance Day. I challenge you, if you've never read that book, to read it. And so I grew up in the 60s and the 70s knowing only rebellion. And I remember reading that book. And I remember how, I'm not going to say it totally changed my life, but it certainly changed my views of life. Reading some of the things that I read. How there were thousands and thousands and thousands of young 17-year-old Canadian boys that were going down to the enlistment agencies, and they were lying about their age because they wanted to serve their country. I grew up in rebellion and anarchy and you know, the anti-Vietnam movement, you know, anti-war, anti-whatever. And that one paragraph in that book arrested me when it talked about all of these Canadians that were lying about their age because they wanted the privilege of serving their country, going over to Europe and going over to the trench wars. And then in reading, continuing to read what the trench wars were like. Could you imagine living in a dirt hole for months on end, not for months, never taking your shoes off, your boots off, and ending up with trench foot and all kinds of other diseases and problems, and waking up in the morning with rats chewing on you? They volunteered to do that, folks, because they wanted to serve their country. And again, we ask the question, or I ask the question, why? Why? Why did they do that? The Bible says in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, for this opportunity to be here today. We thank you even for the opportunity to remember. But Lord, we've come here to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. We've come here to serve and worship our Savior. And God, I pray that this morning, as we look at the verse that we've read, we would ask the same question: why? Why would we do this? God, the reasons are the same. And as we look into our hearts this day, God, I pray that you would continue to speak to our hearts and move in our hearts. I pray if there's somebody here this morning without Christ, that they would receive Christ. And Lord, may our hearts be revived. Revive us again through thy word. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, and amen. I ask the question periodically, are you thankful for your church? I ask you, are you thankful for salvation? I'm going to ask you this morning, are you thankful for the word of God? Are you thankful for the Bible? Are you thankful for what it is and what it contains? When we consider our country and when we consider what we have, you know, we have a great country, but you know what? Our Constitution is flawed. Our Constitution is, it's not infallible. It is certainly fallible. But we believe as God's people, we believe with all of our hearts that God has revealed absolute truth to us in His Word. We believe that every word in this book is truth, and that every word that God has spoken is truth. He's given us absolute truth. The Bible contains God's revealed will to mankind. It is God's love letter to mankind, God's love of righteousness, God's hatred towards evil. It tells us of God's Son, shows us the way to heaven, brings us to higher ground, tells of a celestial city. It is the seed, the Word of God, a sharp two-edged sword, the sword of the Spirit. We are washed by it, sanctified by it, cleansed by it, and we're born again by it. It is the truth that God has given to man. Amen. But my question is this morning, my next question is, are you living by it? And are you allowing it to be all of those things in your life? I believe more than ever, more than any day and age in the Christian era, we need revival. We need God's people to wake up to the realities, wake up to the realities of the Word of God. We say we believe, but our actions don't seem to speak loud enough. Our verse there, the Bible says, when my people are called by my name. God has called His children, His people, God's people. First of all, I want to say this. You know, God doesn't call revival amongst the unsaved. God doesn't call the unsaved to get right. God calls His people, the people of God, God's chosen people, to get right, to get back in the book, to get back close to God, to get back to where they are supposed to be. But to stop and think about it for a minute, listen, brothers and sisters, you and I have the privilege to be called the sons of God. Amen? Stop. Just listen. Stop and think about it for a minute. And I know, and if you've been around for any length of time in this church, you know that I preach and I talk about what one of the realities of the Bible, and that is that we have far too high of an opinion of ourselves. We do. We're all number one. We're all pretty good people. But you know, the Bible says that we're not really good people. The Bible talks about the sin and our pride and our unrighteousness and our unholiness and our self, if you will. And how often our self, our self-will and self-motivation and self-dependence all get in the way of God and our relationship with God. We're vile, unholy, unworthy sinners. And yet the Bible says that we are called the sons, and if you will, the daughters of God. We are the children of God. And I think the whole idea of my message this morning is really just about grasping realities. Firmly grasping realities. And when we think about this one point alone, grasp the reality that we are called the children of God. What an honor. Talking about the honor, you know, the honor and privilege of serving your country and going overseas and dying for your country. We have the honor, as unworthy as we truly are, we are the children of God. It's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. God's people, to God's people, the Bible was cherished, beloved, it was held dear. They loved God's love letter. They were cleansed by it, and in many cases, they were saved by it. Amen? What are you saying, Pastor? In many cases, doesn't the Bible say that we are washed by the Word, and you know the Word of God is that seed of everlasting life? And you know what? It is true. But there were many people that were saved by the Bible, but not spiritually saved. When we think about, again, a day gone by, and our country. You know, I don't care what the ALCU in the States and all the atheists in Canada who are trying to drive God out of our country, out of our parliament, out of our government, schools, and everything. They want God out of everything. They try to say, well, you know what, our forefathers, you know, they weren't Christian. They didn't found this country or the United States on Christian basis and Christian principles, you know, because they said they believe in the separation of church and state. Well, I beg to differ. And I know a lot of people beg to differ. Why are there Bible verses in the Constitution in the states? There are verses. And all of the writings of the forefathers and the founding fathers of our nations, you know what? It was all about the Word of God. In the First World War, when we think about all of the issue, you know, that the soldier would go down to the enlisting agency and he would put his name in, and then if he was chosen, he would be taken by a train or wherever it was to the place that he had to go, and he would get his gear, all of the things he needed. He would get his uniform, and he would get his gun and his helmet, and then he would be given papers to go to a certain particular platoon or a department that he had to go to. And when he got his issue, when he got his clothing, and he would be putting on his shirt, his overshirt, there was a little pocket that was sewn into the overshirts of all of the Canadian soldiers. It was a fairly large pocket right over the heart. And if that particular soldier would have dug down a little deeper into his issue, he would have found a Bible. And that Bible was to be put into that pocket. That pocket was sewn specifically for a Bible. It was part of their issue. Another fact, and you know, I know I've used this illustration, I think it's a great illustration. That Bible had a metal jacket on it. And it would be slipped into that pocket. And I don't know if anybody can count how many soldiers were saved by their Bible. When that enemy bullet came flying in, it lodged into that bullet, or sorry, into that Bible, and it never got to their heart. You know, the Word of God, if my people, the Bible says, will humble themselves. Listen, we got to get back to the book. Amen? You know, the Bible is it's a sharp, two-edged sword. And if we take the Word of God and we pour it into our hearts, when the wiles of the devil and those fiery darts of the devil start being shot at us, you know what they're going to do? They're going to hit the Word of God. Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I shall not sin against thee. It's the Word of God. It's our defense in the battle. The battle rages, folks. There's a spiritual battle that every Christian is fighting every day. Are we comprehending it? Do we really understand the battle? You know, our modern gospel teaches that, you know what, when you're saved, life is going to be great. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible says, you know what you're doing when you're trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, you're enlisting in the Lord's army. And you've just entered into the battle. Truly, you've been in the battle already, but you've just changed sides, amen? You've crossed the floor. And God has given you an issue. He's given you some things. They're called the armor of God. And the Bible talks about the sword of the Spirit. It talks about the Bible, the importance of getting into the book and getting the book into us. I like what one preacher said one time, you know, it's enough to say we should be marking our Bibles, but the bigger question is, do our Bibles mark us? The battle continues on. We are soldiers today, just as much as they were soldiers in 1914. And all of God's people have enlisted. We're fighting a different battle. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, the Bible says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And in verse 13, it goes on to say, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. And God wants us to stand, and God wants us to take that armor, and God wants us to prepare for battle. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, the Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not tangible. They're not guns and knives and bombs and grenades. But the Bible says, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You know, we fight every day. We fight a spiritual battle. And even now, listen, there's a battle raging. There's a battle raging, a spiritual battle that God has given us the equipment to fight. You know, there's a spiritual battle that takes place every time you witness to somebody, every time you tell somebody about the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a battle. And listen, if you've been around an unsaved person and you've witnessed them, you should have felt the battle. You should feel the battle. Every time you witness to somebody, the devil, he starts firing his heavy artillery. There's a battle that takes place when God says it's time to go to church. How many times has the devil tempted us to just lay out, stay at home, do something different? Wouldn't it be a wonderful day to go skating or skiing? There's a battle that rages every day for our testimony. There's a lot of God's people that need to get right. The Bible says that if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And I don't want to preach doom and gloom, but I look at our country today. And you know what we've done over the last 100 years? We've given back, just bit by bit, we've given up a lot of the things that we fought for. And the ideas and the ideology and the humanism. You know, Adolf Hitler's ideas were simply humanism. And evolution and all of that idea that brought about evolution. Kill the Jews, they're not human yet. Abortion. All of these things, you know what? We're giving them away. We're giving them back. But God's people, the Bible says, needs to humble themselves. We need to pray. We need to seek God's face. There was an old Baptist theological seminary professor at Fort Worth, Texas. He was preaching one time. This old preacher was normally very reserved. And I've actually heard him preach before. He's very quiet, very monotone. He was preaching and he got fired up. He just got really fired up one day when he was preaching at this conference and started getting a little worked up, if you will. And the end of his message, he declared this. He said, you need to repent and you need to turn from your sins. So Buster, if you're here and your heart is not right, he says, come on down to this altar right now. Screaming and hollering. His hair even got a little messed up. The invitation was given and the professor joined the pastor at the church altar, and before the invitation ended, a young boy came down to the altar. He looked directly at the professor and said, my name is Buster, and I need to get right. You know what? We need to get right. Lay pride down. You know what? First thing we've got to do, humble ourselves. Lay our pride down. You know what? We need to get right. Something took place in the fall of 1944 that can explain a major reason why Christians are losing the battle today. It was late October when an officer commanding a platoon of Allied soldiers received a call from headquarters over the radio. This captain learned his unit was being ordered to recapture a small French city from the Nazis, and he learned something else from headquarters as well. For weeks, French resistance fighters had risked their lives to gather information about German fortifications in that city, and they had smuggled this information to the Allies. The French underground's efforts had provided the Allies with something worth its weight in gold, a detailed map of the city. It wasn't just a map with the names of major streets and landmarks. It showed specific details of the enemy's defensive positions. Indeed, the map even identified shops and buildings where German soldiers bunked, or where a machine gun nest or a sniper had been stationed. Block by block, the Frenchman gave an account of the German units and gun equipments that they manned. For the captain, who was already concerned about mounting casualties, receiving such information was an answer to prayer. And although the outcome of the war wouldn't depend on this one skirmish, to him, it meant that he wouldn't have to write so many letters to his men's parents or wives telling them their loved one had been cut down in battle. Listen to this. Before the soldiers moved out to take their objective, the captain gave each man a chance to study the map. And wanting to make sure that his men read it carefully, he hurriedly gave them a test covering the major landmarks and enemy strongholds. And just before his platoon moved out, the officer graded those tests. How did they do? Well, with a minor exception, every man's score was perfect. As a direct result of having the map to follow, the men captured the city with very little loss of Allied lives. Move ahead 30 years. An army researcher had heard the story and decided to base a study on it. The project began in France, where instead of a platoon of soldiers, he arranged a group of tourists to help him with his research. For several hours, the men and women were allowed to study the same map the soldiers had studied, and then they were given the same test. How did they do? They failed miserably. The reason for the difference between these two groups was obvious: motivation. Knowing that their lives were on the line, the soldiers were highly motivated to learn every detail of the map. For the tourists, being in a research study didn't provide a lot of motivation. But most of them had nothing to lose but a little bit of pride if they failed the test. You know, those soldiers knew. They knew that their lives, they understood what was at stake. The revived early church, they understood as well. Every day to the early Christians could be their last day if authorities ever found out that they were Christians. It's going to take a great awakening of the realities of our condition as well before we're going to be really revived and we're going to understand our need to know the details of the book, to know the details of the will of God, to know the urgency of witnessing, to know the urgency of God's cause, and to realize that we today, folks, we are in a battle. Why are we failing? Because we don't consider what's at stake. We don't consider the realities of hell. We don't consider the realities of standing before God and having God say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Do we believe? Do we believe the book? If we believe this book, folks, our urgency should be far greater than those fighting in that war. Because there's a whole lot more at stake. Let's get back to the Word of God. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. God, we thank You for the book. We thank You for all that You've revealed in it. Lord God, I pray that we would understand the urgency of the day that we're living in. We would understand the realities of the battles that we fight every day in this battle of spirits. Father, I pray that if there's somebody here today that doesn't know Christ as Savior, that they would make that decision, see the urgency, and come to know Christ. And for the Christian, oh God, I pray that You would smite our hearts, humble us, and would we seek You like we've never sought You before. With everyone's head bowed and eyes are closed, first of all, could you, with an upraised hand, say, "Pastor McSwiggin, I know that I'm saved. I know I can say with all certainty, amen. Thank You for those hands. I know I'm on my way to heaven. Thank You." Would you be here and say, "Pastor, I don't know where I'd be, and I'm concerned. Would you pray for me?" Just quickly slip your hand up. I'm not going to embarrass you. Amen. Thank you. Would you be here as a Christian and say, "You know, my Christianity has been so lukewarm. There's been no urgency. There's been no real heart desire for the things of God, and I need revival. I need to get back to the book." Would you say, "Pastor, I need prayer"? Thank you for the hand. Thank you. Amen. God, would you work in our hearts? Thank you for the hand for salvation. Thank you for those that we're able to raise the hand. God, we need revival. Work in hearts. In Jesus' name, and amen. If you need to be saved, you come to this altar. If you've raised your hand, come on down here and get right with God, even if you're not named Buster. Amen.